Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Lord, you, Lord.
Peter began to say to Jesus, "We have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are no coincidences in God, and so it's highly appropriate on this cusp of the holy season of Lent that we receive from God the revelation that He gives us in the readings today, which help us to keep what Lent is in its truly proper perspective. Yesterday, we met the rich young man who, when given the choice between leaving his stuff and following Jesus or keeping his stuff and turning his back on Jesus, chose to keep his stuff. And Jesus then went on to say how hard it is for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that it would be easier for a camel to fit through a needle's eye than for someone who has many possessions to enter into God's kingdom. And then we remember that at the end of that passage, the apostles were utterly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" It was a big question, if it were that hard. But we remember who these apostles were. These apostles were ones who, when Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," immediately left everything and followed Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left their boats, left their biggest catch, possible, left their father, left their homes. Peter, if his wife was still alive, left her in order to say, "Jesus is going to be my God and I will follow him wherever he goes." That's why Peter began today saying, "We have given up everything to follow you." St. Matthew's account, what will there be for us? Is it really going to be impossible for us to make it if we made a dumb move in following you? Is it that hard? And Jesus gave an unbelievable guarantee. "Amen, I say to you, there's no one who has given up." And Jesus gets very particular. House, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or land, for my sake and the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age. And he names them all again. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. And he adds two things. With persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. When we are able to detach ourselves from mother, father, children, lands, it's not like we lose them. We actually gain them in a much more profound way. A wife who begins to love God more doesn't love her husband less, but she loves him in a different way. Parents who love God more than their children don't love their children less. They love him more and in a different way. When we recognize that our lands, our property, are God's, not ours, that we're stewards, not owners, we use them in a different way. We become richer in other ways. But there are two other points that the Lord says, with persecutions and eternal life. It's always given with suffering, just as it was for Jesus. Jesus again left his Father, left heaven, left everything in order to come, in order to be able to save us. And he would gain it all back, but he gained persecutions too. Because when people live by this type of standard, they convict everybody else for their materialism, for the small g gods that they've got, and children, parents, husbands, wives, property, lands, etc. So Jesus is basically saying, if you leave everything and follow me, you're going to gain so much more. But know at the same time that you are also going to receive a double portion of my cross. You yourself are going to be persecuted. Pope Francis focused his homily this morning in the Vatican exclusively on that aspect of it, that the Lord will make us rich in persecution if we follow him. But as Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the last of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when they revile you and hate you and persecute you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad on that day, for they did the same thing to the prophets, and your reward in heaven will be great. That's what we gain. We gain so much more when we make that commitment to do like the apostles and not like the rich young man, and relativize everything else in our life compared to the absolute who God is. That connection between persecutions, giving things up, and glory is made very strongly by St. Peter. He himself is one who experienced this, not only having given up much, but he himself was being persecuted for the sake of the faith. We see in the Acts of the Apostles how he was imprisoned multiple times by the same people who crucified the Lord Jesus. And at the end of his life, he would share very intimately in Jesus' own passion, death, and resurrection, when he himself would be crucified by Nero in his circus. But St. Peter wrote to the first Christians who likewise were under persecution, talked about all the prophets, and all the prophets who prophesied two things about Jesus, testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the glories to follow them. He did that as an introduction for the prophecies Jesus gave about us, that just like they did to him, so they would do to us. If they hated him, they'd hate us. If they rejected him, they'd reject us, because the servant is not greater than the master. Jesus said we wouldn't be fit to be his disciples unless we picked up our cross daily and followed him. Words about which Jesus reminded the apostles immediately after the end of today's gospel, which we won't hear because tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. But after Jesus was talking about the hundredfold in this life and eternal life in the next, he said, I'm going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees. He reminded them all of that and reminded them of their share in it. Jesus prophesied that we would share in his persecutions as well as in the glories to follow those persecutions. Would be ripped off of all our earthly goods, but they'd be given back in a far more splendid way. So then St. Peter calls the early Christians and us to action with words that I think fit very well as we prepare for Lent. Therefore, since all of this is destined, gird up the loins of your mind. Curious expression. What does it mean to gird your loins? Because the Jews would have a long tunic that they would always work on with long sleeves. If they were really going to be doing hard work or they were going to be running, to gird up your loins would be to take the end of your tunic and tuck it in to the cord that you would wear as a belt. You'd lift things up, you'd literally roll up your sleeves because you were set for work. St. Peter's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. So he says, basically, get down to work. Exercise your mind. Grasp this truth. Start to see this vision. Live soberly. Which doesn't mean live without happiness. It means live with the joy of the Lord. Don't be living just for the pleasures of this world, getting smashed because you have no greater meaning. Set your hopes completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the problems for many of us Catholics is we set our hopes on the grace to be brought to us in heaven, but we don't set them completely. We always have insurance on the side. We'll set our hopes in this worldly stuff. Maybe we're a Red Sox fanatic, and so we'll spend all the time wondering what's happening in spring training and wondering if they're going to repeat. But we don't set our hopes completely on the grace to be brought to us by God. St. Peter's saying that's what's going to help us to recognize that when we're stripped of other things, when we freely give them up for the sake of the Lord, we're the wisest investors possible. We're the really smart ones. We're not the fools. Everybody else who doesn't make that bargain is the fool. Act as he who called you is holy, and be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. As we approach Lent, it's an opportunity for us to learn how to become holy in every aspect of our conduct. The three Lenten penances we should be preparing today are meant to help us to do that, but they're only going to help us to do that if we set real goals with that in mind. So I like to say, giving up potato chips really isn't going to make us a saint. It's not. It's not adequate to that. Even if we succeed and don't eat a potato chip all the days of Lent, we're still not going to be a saint. First and most important part of Lent is our prayer. The quality of our prayer needs to change. For some of us, the quantity. But for daily Mass goers, especially those who pray during the rest of the day, it's not necessarily adding more prayer, but it's changing the way that we pray so the Lord's able to become more and more of who we are so that our entire day becomes a prayer. Prayer reorders our relationship with God that so often can be directed to us. Prayer makes sure that it's directed to the Lord. But we've got to pray in a way that's directed to the Lord. The most important way that we can pray is really adoring the Lord, where we give Him all our focus. But we need to be holy in the conduct of our prayer. Second, in terms of our almsgiving, which is meant to flow from our relationship with the Lord. We're supposed to be holy in every aspect of the way we interact with others. Almsgiving reorders that relationship with others from the temptation towards selfishness to looking to ourselves, to looking to our own needs, to loving them as Christ loved them first. So we need to be bold in our almsgiving. We need to be really generous. Almsgiving isn't just with money. Almsgiving is fundamentally with ourselves. We've got to recognize, to the extent that it's true, that like Peter at the beautiful gate when he met that man on the steps, we don't have silver or gold. But what we have, we give. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, Peter said, get up and walk. He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus power. He gave Jesus love. We need to do that. With a lot of my spiritual directees who come to see me, they all live by the vow of poverty. What do they have to give? They don't really have any stuff to be able to give anybody else. So I've asked them very concretely, every single day, wake up and say the person to whom you're going to give some type of alms. And then spend the rest of the day looking for that opportunity. Every day, one concrete act for a specific person that you've made. Go out of your way to smile. Go out of your way to sit with that person. Maybe it's somebody distant. You could write the person a great letter. You could give the person a phone call. But every single day, put somebody else concretely ahead of you and fulfill that resolution. Even if you do 100 charitable deeds for 100 other people over the course of the day, examine yourself and whether you've fulfilled that charity to that one person you intended. Because if you do that every day over the course of the Lent, your whole life will be expanding so that you're much more charitable in every aspect of your conduct because you're looking for others rather than just letting charity happen. Likewise in our fasting, this is one of the areas in which we need to be most bold because in the United States, we're all fat. We really are. We all satiate ourselves. And to go without is something very hard in a consumerist model. We're never going to be able to give ourselves to God in prayer, give ourselves to others in almsgiving, unless we have mastery of ourselves. And so we have to tame those lower appetites so that they obey our spirit and our spirit obeys God rather than they dominate. And so one of the most important ways to do that is by our approach to food. We're able to say no to the things our appetite craves, because in so doing we gain that ability to say no to other impulses, like to tell somebody off. We get the self-mastery to bite our lip, or to think uncharitable thoughts. We learn the way to mortify our mind so that we don't go there. It's like the lifting in a weight room for an athlete. It prepares us for the playing field when we fast well. But there are plenty of other things from which we need to fast, and we need to look at it. Would it kill you to fast from television for the next 40 days? And take the time that you would normally use for television to pray. Would it kill you to fast from surfing the web? Doesn't mean not using the computer if you need to do something, but from just getting distracted by the computer so that you can focus on what really matters. So that in every aspect of your conduct, you might be behaving in that relationship with the Lord. Can you fast from a friendship that drags you down rather than lifts you up and makes you more divine? It's not just the fasting from food that we need, but it's fasting from everything that draws us from the Lord. Today, as we come forward, we ask, what's the point, Lord? If I really boldly live this Lent, what's in it for us? Jesus promises us today, everyone who has left these good things behind, for my sake and the sake of the gospel, will receive 100-fold here with some persecutions, but persecutions are caresses, not principally crosses, and eternal life in the world to come. It's worth it. Lent helps us to become Christians for real as we pray, fast, and give of ourselves to others, just like Jesus prays, fasts, and gives himself for us and our salvation. Let us ask the grace of St. Casimir, who gave up all the wealth of the Kingdom of Poland in order to serve a greater king, even at the persecution and the displeasure of his father, the king. Let us ask him, who are not quite as wealthy, to be able to do the same with what God has given us, so that we, with Casimir, may experience his eternal, imperishable happiness. Praise be Jesus Christ.